And I'd like to go back to Revelation chapter 12, if you could go back with me, if you have your Bible. And I believe we kind of finished with chapter or with verse 11. So I want to read that verse again, and then we'll go on from there. And it says, and they overcame him. This is Satan, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, whatever his name is. Amen. They overcame him. We're the overcomers, brethren, aren't we? We're going to be overcomers. Amen. And you know, overcoming means you have a battle. You don't overcome something unless there's a battle to overcome. In other words, if it's no problem, and if you don't make it a problem, it overcomes you. So overcoming means you have to rise up and do something about it. When you see that your soul is being swallowed up by darkness, you have to rise up and do something about it. Amen. And so here are the three weapons of overcoming. It says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Okay. Now that means the blood of the Lamb, he's the accuser of the brethren. All right. In other words, he's trying to remind you of your sin. He's trying to remind you of all your flaws, your faults, your humanity, everything about that. He's trying to bring you down and tell you that you are worth nothing, that you will never amount to anything, that you will never come to righteousness, that you are unable to do so, that you're bound by some habit or addiction or whatever it is, just coming and coming and coming. But it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so we know that the blood of the Lamb, we can stand in that blood and say, I am washed by the blood. Amen. My sin is cast far from me, as far as the east is from the west. My sin is removed from me. The darkness of my soul, the darkness of my past. Satan, there is nothing for you to remind me of. As far as God is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, he sees nothing. So therefore, I am accepted in the beloved. So we remember the blood of Jesus. Amen. And we can even remind Satan, I'm under the blood. Let me tell you about the blood, Satan. And we start talking about that precious blood. You know what? He's gone. He doesn't want to hear about the blood. I mean, that's a very offensive thing to him. I mean, that's like shining a bright light in his face. The light, the power of the blood. Oh, get away from me. You know, so yes, we can defeat him by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And the word of our testimony. That means something has to come out of your mouth. Amen. Now if you're a rare person who can't speak, God understands. All right. You can do sign language. You can do whatever. Amen. But we're making it plain to the spirits of darkness. We sang that song. So hear us, O spirits of darkness. Amen. Hear us. Amen. Why? Because God says he gives us power and authority. And that means the word of our mouth is going to come to the point where it has a real power and real authority. We're going to need more authority than we have right now, brethren. We're going to need more of it, more than we have. And God is promising in this word that when that time comes, we're going to have that power and authority. Amen. You've got to read this with combined with Revelation chapter 11, where it tells about the two witnesses. It says, and these have power. Amen. Power to do what? Power over their enemies. Amen. Power to over the waters, to turn them to above. Power to smite the earth with all plague. Power, see? So God is giving the word of our mouth power. Now, at a certain point, I don't know whether he could he could really trust us, amen, with all that power. But there's coming a time when we're going to be trustworthy. Why? Because we're going to be totally joined with Christ. We will not do anything. We will not say anything unless it's by the Spirit of God. You see, if we go off in our natural flesh, in our carnal thinking, we would bring all kinds of destruction, all kinds of terrible things would happen. We'd be hurting one another. We'd be bruising one another. Amen. And where was that picture of the army of God? It says they thrust not one another. I forget where that picture. Joel, yes, it was in the book of Joel. The mighty army of God, marching, thrust not one another. I saw, brethren, a vision of the army of God. I don't know if I told you this. If you heard it before and you're bored hearing it, I'm sorry. But some of you probably never heard this. It was back about in the late 1980s when I was just coming into the fullness of this word. I had a vision one day. I saw it very clearly. I saw the army of God. I saw it was lined up in a linear fashion as far as the eye could see to my right, as far as the eye could see to my left. And I was able to determine that there were at least three or four rows of this army, again, in perpetuity, as far as you could see. And I said, Lord, this is, I was aware, this is the army of the Lord. And I was searching for the captain. I was searching for the master, the general of the army. And I looked out in the front and I thought, well, I'll see him standing in front of this army facing and he'll be giving them a lecture and he'll be giving instruction. No, I didn't see him. I thought, well, I'll see his back. He's back to the army and he'll be saying, follow me. And no, I didn't see him there. And I said, well, Lord, where is the captain? And I saw above the army, there was a head. One big head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was everywhere. If I looked to the right, he was there. If I looked to the left, in other words, his headship encompassed the whole army. It was like his head and shoulders, you know. And what does it say? The government shall be upon his shoulders. And I said, well, Lord, how far does this army go? And then I saw in the back part, I don't know how deep it went, but I saw the last five or six rows in the back. And I saw there was restlessness among the people. And some of the people were kind of standing in their place among the back few rows. And they were looking around this way and they looked around that way. And some of them said, well, no, I'm going to move over here. And then there were a few that stood and they looked around and they said, I don't belong here. I'm leaving. And so they walked off and left. But in the distance, too, I saw some who were running and they had their hand up like this and they said, no, 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 don't go. Wait, wait, wait for me. I want to be part of this army. And so God was allowing a little more time for those that were running toward the army from the back. They wanted to get in. And even though they were in the back rows, they still wanted to be part of it. But in the front rows, they were standing at perfect attention. Nobody was moving. Nobody was out of place. And I said, well, Lord, when will this army move? And it was like he spoke to us as children. He said, children, when you're in your place, I will give the command and this army will move forward. Amen. So it made me think of that when we were singing all these songs about warfare this morning, the army of God. So it says they overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Amen. It took me a while to catch on to that third one. I didn't like that. I thought, well, can't I just go by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony? Why do I have to go to that death thing? You know, Lord, I want to live. I don't want to give my life. You know, I've got a lot of life to give. Amen. I tell you, brethren, I don't know. Getting to my age now, that one's becoming a lot easier. I'm ready for that one now. Amen. So I understand. You young guys that are in your 40s or whatever you are, you know what? If you want to be in this, there's a third ingredient, and you're going to have to, it's going to have to be part of it. You deal with it however you will. There's nothing worth living unless you want to give it all to the Lord. There's nothing in this life worth anything else. The pleasures of this world, no, it's not worth it. Amen. My goodness. Solomon had everything a man could ever want. And he came, by the time he wrote the Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity, vanity, vanity. It's not worth it. It's worth nothing. Amen. It's a flash in the pan, as they speak. That's an old gold miner term, a flash in the pan. In other words, it was something bright, but it wasn't gold. So let me go on. It says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens. Now, here's where we're coming to something new. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So, therefore, rejoice ye heavens. Now, I want to ask a question. Maybe you've asked that question. Why would God say a thing like that? I mean, he's in charge of heaven. The people who live in the heaven of God, that paradise, they don't need God to talk to an apostle down here on the Isle of Patmos to write a word, to give a message, to go back to the throne of God. Who is this heavens that God is saying, therefore rejoice ye heavens? Are you following? This is a message to people who live where we live. This is a message to the seven churches. These are not seven churches off in paradise somewhere. These are seven churches. These are people like us. People who live where we live. So there is a heaven realm of people dwelling in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to those of you who are living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, therefore rejoice. Why would God give us a command to rejoice? Why would God ever say, fear not? Has God ever said anything like that to you, fear not? When he says fear not, what it means is there might be something for you to fear. But don't fear. I've taken care of it. Fear not. So he's saying rejoice. I believe he's saying it to a people who are probably going to see things that are going to look pretty terrible. They're going to be living in situations that would cause real problems. And the next line, therefore rejoice ye heavens, amen, and ye that dwell in them. See, heaven is a spiritual place. Heaven is not just a location off beyond the galaxy of... What's that neighboring galaxy? Andromeda, you know. No. What? The Milky Way, yeah. Whatever. That's not what God is talking about here. Rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Are we going to dwell in the heavens, or are we going to dwell in the earthly carnal realm? So if you're in the earthly realm, you don't have this hope, you don't have this promise, you don't have this power. It says, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. So we have three realms of people. We have three realms of dwellers, okay? We have the man-child company, or the sons of God company, or the two witness company, or the 144,000. Let's just call them the man-child, because we're in this chapter. So you have the man-child people who are dwelling in heavens, okay? You have the earth people who are a carnal Christian people. And then you have the sea, who is the earth, the unsaved, the unredeemed, the masses of people who know not the Lord. They do not know anything about the blood of Jesus Christ. They inexperienced. They probably heard about it, but there's no experience at all of an encounter with the Lord. So what we have here in the earth, I believe, is this outer court church. And by the way, when I say an outer court church, I don't mean you go down the street and you point at that one and say, well, that's all outer court. Well, maybe most of it is. But there may be people in that church who don't belong in that church. And there may be people in the harlot church who don't belong in the harlot church. By the way, the harlot church isn't even a church in God's eyes. It's not anywhere, even in the outer court. It's nowhere near there. And therefore, when we come over into the later chapters, what is it, 16 and 17, is that, therefore, come out of her, my people. God is calling. And brethren, we need to take this message to the harlot church as well. Come out of her, my people. I remember the first time I said that, it was about 1979. I got into a group of, what were they called, charismatic, so-called charismatic Christians. Well, I discovered that most of them were Catholic, and they wanted to be loyal to their Catholic church and their priest. And I was so naive, I didn't understand that. And I said, so I read this verse, I said, therefore come out of her, my people. And oh my goodness, they came against me. What, that was the last meeting I had with that group. there was no more invitation to come. Well, they invited me to come, and they said, oh, we heard that you're a great teacher of the word. And one meeting, that was it. I stepped on it right away the first time. So, amen. Yes, no, we still need to bring that message to them. If you've got friends that are outer court, and if you've got friends that are in the harlot church, and if you've got friends in the outer court, you need to tell them, brethren, do you understand what's going to happen to where you're walking right now? You're going to be in terrible trouble. And you know what? It isn't going to take long. I don't believe we're far away. I'm going to keep repeating this. I've said it to several people, even people that are not on our group. And I said it to a brother. I was on the phone call with him the other day. I said, brother, I don't see how we've got five more years. And he said, amen, Brother Mark. Now, that's not thus saith the Lord. That is not. I'm not setting a date or anything like that. I just see the progress of the way things are moving. And if God does not begin to put some brakes on this thing and begin to slow it down, I can see very clearly where it's going, if it's unrestrained. All right, well, let me move on. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I want to take this word woe, because when we go back, where was the verse where it said that the angel was flying, and the angel said, woe, woe, woe. It was in a few verses back, or I had it underlined and I can't find it. Oh, here it is. It's in chapter 9, verse 12. It says, no, we have to go back before that. 12a. It's in chapter 8, verse 13. Okay. And behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. See, he's talking to earthy people, carnal Christians. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, amen, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So he's giving three woes, all right? Now, when we come to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 12, it says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So this was the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Now, that was the first woe. Now, the sixth trumpet brings another woe, and it goes right on into the 11th and 12th. Chapter here. So we still have another woe coming, and he's saying, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Let me pick up my verse here. I lost it for a minute. Okay. Here we are. Yes. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, the devil knows what's going on. He understands. He knows. Well, I say he understands. Well, he knows, but he doesn't understand. If he really knew, why would he keep fighting? Why would he? He knows that his time is short, but he is so, what did we use the term? So hell-bent. Yes, that's an appropriate term for him. He is so hell-bent on his agenda that he's going to do it no matter what he knows is coming. He knows, and his agenda, regardless of what his end is, his agenda is to bring about as much destruction of everything that God has created, everything that is good, everything that is righteous, everything that is pure, everything that is holy. He is hell-bent to destroy it, to pollute it, to annihilate it. And this is what he's doing in the social mores of the people, of the earth. This is what he's doing with the agenda that he's trying to bring into the schools. And we can only thank God that we have upstate rural thinking schools here in this part of New York, because in many of the big cities, this wicked agenda is fully being broadcast to the ears of the little children, trying to destroy their minds and their thinking, trying to make them believe that there is neither male nor female, trying to make them believe that any kind sexual perversion is the word I'm looking for, anything goes, anything. And you know, this is powerful. This is powerful things to put into the souls of young people. This is powerful, destructive thing. God made these things for a purpose. Amen? And when God's purpose is polluted, it brings great destruction to the minds and souls of human beings. The prisons are full of people that are being polluted. The streets are full of them. The high places of government are full of that kind of thinking. Amen. All right, so let me go on. He knows that his time is short. I think I said this last week. I'll say it again. I don't fully understand, but there is a heaven realm currently where the devil has some kind of liberty to move about and carry about his spiritual wickedness. All right? I believe it was in Sierra Leone when I was there with Brother Bert one time, and he saw that vision of the we were staying at Geraldine's place there in Sierra Leone, and he saw that vision of the enemy had he had a table, and he had the files of us who were appointed to be sons of God, and we're going through these files, and they were sending out spirits this way and that way, and these spirits had activity day and night. They would circle the earth, and it seemed that when the light side of the earth, by the rotation of the earth, when the light would come, they were always moving over in the darkness, moving in the dark side, spiritually and maybe even in the natural, moving in that darkness. And this, there's some kind of limitation that's going to come to whatever the devil is doing. Back in yesterday's or last week's message, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against these demonic angel powers. And here on earth, we were fighting. We were joining in with the heavenly army. It was just like Jacob's vision, where he saw two armies. What was the name of that place? He named it two armies. That's English. But what was the Hebrew word that he gave for it? I don't remember. You can look it up. You understand what I mean. Anyway, Jacob saw the two armies way back then. And so we're an army. We're fighting here. Michael and his mighty angels, warring angels, I might add, are fighting, and they're the devil and his whole crew are being put down. Well, what's going to happen when he comes down to an earthy carnal realm? As far as what we can see, I'll use the term, all hell is going to break loose. All hell is coming down into our realm where we live. And it's going to be manifest in a manner greater than we have ever seen before. It's already coming down. I think remnants of this thing have landed on earth and been in this earthy realm for quite some time now. But the chief of them all is also going to be cast down. And now he has no other option, but what he's going to do is he's going to appoint unto himself a human representative that is going to act and speak in his behalf. He's going to use a human mouth, amen, a human man with human blood flowing through his veins, and he's going to become the man of sin, amen. You can use the term antichrist. So woe to the earth, woe to the sea, because the antichrist is coming on the scene. The devil being cast down into this realm. All right? And it says, and the woman. Now, see, remember now, we saw three churches. In the very beginning of this chapter, there are three realms of humanity. There are three churches as well. Okay, there is the man-child church that has come forth from the woman church, and under her feet, beneath her, was the moon church, which is an old order outer court church, still here. So we have this moon church that is going through the tribulation without any protection. We have this foolish virgin, whatever you want to call her. She's going through. She did not. She was not in the door. The door was shut. She was shut out on the outside. But now you have a woman who gave birth to the man. What is going to happen to this woman? She doesn't really belong in the outer court. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, she's clothed with the glory of the Lord. She's got the 12 stars, a crown. What is going to happen to this woman, church? What is God's provision for her? She didn't, and I'm talking about individuals now, but we can look at her as an entity. She's still a woman church. Do you understand? She didn't get joined up fully with the head. She loves the Lord with all her heart. But I don't know, somehow she didn't overcome everything. Do you hear what I'm saying, brethren? Everything. Come on, we need to overcome everything. I'm talking to myself. I'm preaching to myself today, brethren. I need to overcome everything. If God is good enough to me to show me a little speck in my life that I'm not overcoming, I need to begin crying out to God. Oh, God, I need to overcome that thing. And I don't have to tell you what it is. You don't have to tell me what yours is. But God needs to hear it. But what's going to happen to this woman? You see, she's not moving in the power and the authority of the man child, but he's not going to forget her either. He's not going to throw her under the bus, so to speak. All right? Here's what's happening to her. And I'm seeing things here that I never really understood before. All right? And to the woman were given the two wings of the great eagle. The two wings of the great eagle. What does this mean? The two wings of the great eagle. Now, as we look at this eagle, by the way, it is the same word as the where the eagles gather. It is the same word, but it has a different meaning. We're not talking about this vulture that's eating dead flesh. We're talking about the great wings in this picture. All right, let's see the good part, the flying through the air. This eagle, the greatest bird that God ever made with feathers, the greatest feathered creature that can soar through the air, come to the highest realms, flies up where the airplanes fly sometimes. Amen. Vision, unlimited vision across the realm of the earth. Nothing can touch this eagle as it flies up there at that height. And you know, this is not the first mention of this eagle that carries this woman. Let me look over in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 4. And here's the Lord speaking to the children of Israel through Moses. Let me go back to verse 3. This is the beginning of their journey now in the wilderness. He says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting that God spoke to Jacob and Israel? Jacob had two names. What did Jacob mean? Supplanter, struggler, Israel. He has power with God. So here's a word for both of you, the overcomer and the struggler, but you're still his people. Here's the word for you. And he said, and Moses, what did I say the verse was? 4, yeah. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I bear you. This is the Old Testament word now, the same thing, the eagle's wings. I bear you. I carried you. Those are my wings. Amen. Now, therefore, and here's the condition. Now, therefore, if. Come on, brethren. The word if in the Bible means what? It means there's a condition. Some people don't like the fact that God puts conditions for his people. They say, well, it's a done deal. You accept the Lord, there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have to do anything else. But it says here, if ye will obey, see, my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. If you will obey, if you will keep, amen, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So God is saying that he has a peculiar people. And again, I've run into people that don't like that. They say, well, isn't that being exclusionary? Is God exclusionistic? Well, no. Anyone who wants to keep his commandments and obey him can be part of that. If you don't, you're not part of it. And this kind of thinking is going contrary to the world again, too. Even in the school systems, some of these that are setting policies for the schools, they don't want to have any more, competition. No more competition. Nobody wins, nobody loses. Nobody is higher than anybody else. Some of the schools have even gone to where they have no more valedictorian. They have no more salutatorian. So the person that has struggled so hard to obtain the perfect score, no more recognition. Why? Oh, somebody that doesn't do the effort, he's going to feel bad about it. But God is saying, you know, yes, I can have a peculiar people if I want. I can have those who get the best trophy. I can have the valedictorians. Amen. And the salutatorians. Now, by the way, I was not the valedictorian. I was lazy in high school. I said, I'm just going to get through. You know, I didn't have a goal at that point in life. So you see, we have to have hope. Where there is no hope, the people perish. Amen. So, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. So he brought her on eagle's wings. And he's using that term again in the book of Revelation. This is not an accident. When God, when you find terms of speech and figures of speech and phrases in the Old Testament, and you find them again at the end of the book, it's not an accident. We know that God is the author of what's being written. So let's move on. The wings of that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Okay? She's carried on the wings of this eagle, which is the Lord. The Lord is winging her, in other words, into a place in the wilderness, unto her place. Now, that's an interesting term to add. He could have just said wilderness. In other words, you could say, well, he's just dumping her off somewhere. Just throw her out there somewhere, and she can struggle and get by and find her way. You know, she just wander around. And no, he adds the term into her place. So it implies that he has established a provision for her into her place. It's all been set. It's all been pre-planned. and she doesn't have to worry. She's going to be taken care of. It's her place. It's a place where she's going to be shielded, protected. And you go back. By the way, the wilderness is not a pleasant place. It's not a place where we all want to schedule our holidays and our vacations and, plan for some leisure time in the wilderness and enjoy the temperature that might rise up to 110, 120 degrees and just nothing but sand, No. It's not a pleasant place, We're always crying for thirst, and we're hungry. No. This is not a pleasant place. In other words, it's not the what are the famous? It's not the Conrad Hilton Hotel or the big chains, the big luxury. No, there's nothing luxury about this place. It could be a frozen place. Yeah, Rita says it could be a very cold, frozen place too. Barren. Yes, but God says he's taking her to her place. That means it's going to be okay. Everything around about this place is going to look like destruction, but she's going to be in her place because God made provision for it. So he's bringing her into her place in the wilderness, amen, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So here's your 3.5 years again. This whole series that we've been going through the last, 10 or 12 messages, this is all preparing God's people for this final 3.5 years of time. We've mentioned this verse before, but here we are, we're right at it now. This is the same period of time. It is the same period of time of the two witnesses. It is the same period of time by the way, we could say the Elijah company. We'll get to that later. Same period of time. The famine in the days of Elijah, the same period of time, 3 years and 6 months, same thing. And by the way, there was a woman in her place. Amen. So let's go on here, where she is nourished. Now, the interesting thing here is the choice, whoever was translating the King James Bible made a choice here to put the word nourished in verse 14, but over here in verse 6, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Okay. So not only did she flee, she had something to do with it, but God has something to do with it. She fled, but God picked her up apparently while she was fleeing and carried her on. So in other words, her fleeing was not futility on the flesh. She may have thought that she was fleeing in the flesh, but God just picked her up and carried her. She fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. See, her place. So this is a double witness here. The same thing, where she had a place that they should feed her. That they, we'll find out who that they is, that they should feed her. Now, it's the same word that's translated as feed in verse 6, and it's nourished in verse 14. So feed simply means what? Food, right? Food and water, meat, bread, vegetables, things to eat so that you don't starve. But nourish implies something more than that, doesn't it? I think it was a good choice to put that word nourished in here over in verse 14. I think the translator of this, it's the same word, same Greek word, but now it implies that it's more than just food. She's being cared for in a way, Sister Marge, you had a little baby recently. How old is he now? What is he, about 6 or something like that?
He's 4.
Oh, 4. He's a big boy. He looks like he's six. Okay. So when that baby was given to you, did you just feed him? You've got your food. That's enough. Just food. No. You nourished him. Nurtured him. He had more needs than just food. He had to be kept clean. He had to be kept warm. He had to be comforted when he cried. He had to be held close to his mother so that he knew he was loved. This is all involved in nurturing. God is not going to abandon this woman and just throw her out to the wolves, you know, to her own total resources and her own strength. No, he's going to be watching over her. So she's got something that the outer court moon church doesn't have. I see a difference here, brethren. I see a difference. Amen. So she is nurtured and she is kept from the face of the serpent. The face of the serpent. Now we saw the tail of the serpent, and the tail of the serpent, which is dragging down these other stars, the tail is clearly the false prophet ministry. This woman is not vulnerable to the tail of the serpent. She's vulnerable to the face of the serpent. And what about what's coming out of the face of the serpent that she needs to be protected from is verse 15. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth, let's read the whole thing, water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, this is a very interesting word here, the serpent cast. I looked that word up in my e-sword. I'd look it up. I have other books, but my other books are all packed up and they're stored away already. So I looked it up and I think I got a good definition. And let me read you some of the things that this definition said: violent. In other words, coming out of the serpent's mouth is violence. Violent, intent on harm. Okay, violence, spewed, coming like a projectile vomit. I'm sorry, I'm talking like a nurse now. Horrible, stinky stuff. The word dung, D-U-N-G, dung, was in that definition. In other words, it's a flood of sewage, spiritual sewage. Are you following me in a spiritual sense? Smelling horrible, full of disease, full of, oh my goodness, every rotten, vile, cursed thing that could possibly come. And he's directing it at what? At whom? He's directing it at a church. He is so full of wrath that he is blaming this church on everything that's going wrong in the world. His kingdom is falling apart. Amen. His the economy is falling apart. Unrest, violence in the streets, gangs, whatever. We're seeing the beginning of this thing. And what is it? Uncleanness, yes, uncleanness. The movies, hard to find a movie where it's clean anymore. Somehow they managed to get it in on the cartoons. I mean, Kate can hardly find it. Oh, it's hidden. It's hidden there, but it's there. It's there. And if we're only seeing the beginning of this thing, What is the end of this thing when the Satan actually falls to his final fall here and the whole thing is run by the man of sin? Can you imagine the vile flood of sewage that is coming, and it's coming toward this woman church? Let me say this holy place church. That's the only place we can define this woman. She's still a holy place church, but she didn't make it into the Holy of Holies. And there's nobody at this time in the Holy of Holies. There's no Holy of Holies church. We're all in this woman church right now, brethren, in this holy place church. This is why the two witness company is needed. This is why the man child company is necessary. Otherwise, if it were not so, the whole house of God would be destroyed by the hand of Satan. This is why it is so necessary for some who will rise up against this thing and overcome this thing in all measure, in all aspects. Oh, brethren, the world needs to hear this. This is truth, brethren. And this is truth that we're finding here in the Word of God. Amen? So it says, and the serpent cast. That means there was a violent thrust of his river of water out of his mouth, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So you see, we have flood waters again. By the way, have any of you ever experienced a genuine flood that affected your house? I mean a real flood. I mean, where the waters from the river or the ocean or whatever came right up into your house. Am I the only one? This is not clean water, brethren. This is not clean water that comes into your house. No, I was living in Fairbanks, Alaska, 1967, I believe it was. Fairbanks, two rivers come together, the Chena River and the Tanana River. And it was these flooding rivers here is what does the most harm. I've seen houses down here in Schoharie County where we live, where the two hurricanes, what were their names? Yeah, that year, Irene and Lee. Yeah, when Irene and Lee came together, it flooded the whole Schoharie Valley. Again, a little lower than where we are. I tell you, my house, it was full of dirt, silt, inch thick. I don't know how thick it was. Had to be scraped off the floor. Ruined the insulation in the sides of the house. Terrible, terrible, terrible stuff. But it was just river water. It wasn't sewage. Thank God it wasn't sewage. Amen. But it is not clean. It is not pure, clean water. So this is what Satan is doing, and he's directing it against the woman church. So, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The earth. All right, what is the earth? Remember, we have three realms. Rejoice, ye heavens, but woe to the earth and woe to the sea. Now you notice the devil did not cast his sewage, his vile flood against the sea, the wicked people, the unredeemed, the unrighteous. He did not know. They're not the problem. The problem is the church. But it ended up going against the outer church. It says the carnal church opened her mouth and swallowed up. In other words, she took the brunt of all this persecution. It went, do you understand? Measure not the outer court, because it is going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Brethren, we need to be helping our outer court brethren to get out of that place. Do you hear me, brethren? God loves them. And many of them stubbornly want to hold on to those outer court doctrines, to that outer court camaraderie. And I've heard people say, well, if I came out, I'm the only life that they've got. I have to stay there to give them life. I'm telling you, brethren, come out of her, my people. Come out of everything that's not of the it's not of the highest quality. Come out of it. Come out of it. Come out of it. I can't tell them all, brethren. We have to, every one of us have to be part of it. This is a warning. Come on, I've heard Brother DeSeal. I finally came to the place where I understood what he was really preaching. I understand it now. I understand it now. And I'm at the place where now I'm going to preach it, because I know what it means. I know what's going to happen. And brethren, I don't, with all my heart, it is not very long that it's going to start. When all, you know, another verse comes to me. When those four angels are released at the river Euphrates, there's coming a time, a release. Just like that, they're going to be released. Another hell going to break loose. Oh, God help us. Let me move to the last verse here. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. You know what wroth means. He was furious. Not just mad, not just angry. He was furious wroth. He was beside himself. I mean, he was ready to do anything he could to destroy that woman church. He hates anything. You know, the devil even hates the Jews. And not all of the Jews are even born again and saved and following God. But just because of the heritage of the call of Abraham, he has a hatred for them. He hated the Jews that he put in the concentration camps, and they weren't even following Jesus Christ, all of them. Maybe a few were, but the hatred goes to those two groups, to the Jewish people, and what do they call them? The people of the book. Isn't that the term that some of these Muslims use? The people of the book. And that's Satan talking. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. You think you can escape warfare, brethren? The remnant of her seed can only be the man-child company. And by the way, that word remnant means it's a masculine plural word. Masculine and plural. It is clearly the man-child company. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Her seed is that man-child, amen, which is a plural, amen, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have the testimony of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Amen. Who keep? It's the same word that Moses spoke to the people of Israel. If you will. If you will follow, if you will keep. So this is the company. So this brings us to the close of chapter 12. Amen. So God has shown you something that he didn't show me, and we'd like to hear it. Rejoice, ye heavens. If I've gone off in the wrong direction, you need to challenge me. Tell me where I slipped.
Brother Mark, you talked about the woman that the app helped the woman, and referring to the sort of like the. Okay, you said the outer court to the outer court church. The earth there is referring to the outer court church, correct? Are you saying that?
Say that again, Ron.
So you're saying that the earth helped the woman swallow the flood, right? And so you
see the outer court church, yes.
That is the outer court church that's actually took the blunt, right, of what the enemy is actually doing. Right. And okay. Right. So I'm really just thinking about it, you know, and in the sense that, you know, like in what sense? Is it that okay? What was supposed to come against the woman, right, was sort of like diverted to this outer court church?
Yes. He couldn't apply this. In other words, his attempt to destroy this woman church, it didn't work. Somehow there was some protection upon her, but as far as the world is concerned, they didn't know the difference. Just, oh, it's a church, just go after them, kill them. And because of that shield of protection upon that woman church, the unprotected, foolish virgin church, the outer court, they caught the brunt of it. He threw it out at everything that was called church, everything that was called of God, everything that was of Jesus Christ. Just vile curses against them. Prevent them from eating. Prevent them from buying things. Prevent them from doing this. Prevent them. Stop them. Stop them. Stop them. Don't let them in, you know. But because God had put a shield around this woman church, some kind of eagle's wing, some kind of nourishment, her place that couldn't be penetrated, therefore it hit the others. It hit those who were not under that shield of protection. That's what I see.
I'm just thinking of something that recently happened during this pandemic in Freetown, in Sierra Leone, when a law was passed that people should not meet, more than 50 people should not meet, you know, and the aim was like, okay, to hit the church. And so our brethren were able to meet because they were less than 50. I'm just looking at that, you know, and so, you know, it's just fit what you're actually saying, you know, and the house fellowship, right, like will not be affected by those laws because, I mean, there are not many people, right, and which in these days, I mean, people are talking about mega churches, you know, where, you know, there are so many, and of course, and then the enemy coming, and of course, just hitting, thinking that, okay, these are the ones with the religious system, you know, you know. But again, I still want to ask, because, you know, the devil also knows those who are, you know, the children of God, right? And I remember when you know, the sons of Sceva were going to bind the spirits, you know, and they say Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you, you know? So even though they had that religious looks, or a religious covering, like, sort of, the devil could actually identify them, you know. So I'm just trying to understand, like, in that case, what do you think? Because, like, it seems as if, okay, I mean, the devil may know who are the real children of God, right? And of course, coming to attack them, you know. Of course, but of course, just as you said, that there will be a protection. So maybe the wrath will be on those that wants to sort of like be like them.
Yes, Ron, thank you. By the way, we were a group of about 10, maybe 12 at the most, throughout that whole COVID, when we had our building. Yeah. And even in that time, we were able to meet every week, every Sunday we were able to meet, but all the big churches were all shut down, including some of those that I thought were preaching a pretty good word, but they were all shut down because they had a big group. And even the church I grew up in, I've talked to some of my kindred, and I asked them, well, where are you going to church? Well, I don't know, we're not going anymore. I mean, the church got shut down, and so I'm not going anywhere now. I'm not fellowshipping anywhere. So, you know, I believe that God is going to have to get a hold of a lot of people. And I see this as a real end time ministry here that we're facing in these last few days here. We've got to help gather in some of this remnant into the kingdom, into the fold of God. You know what I mean? Yes, I have a little picture here in my mind. If they said it can only be groups of 10, God is going to have thousands of groups of 10 scatter all over. And the enemy, it's more than just splitting up into groups of 10 or 50 or whatever they say. It's more than that. It's there's some kind of protection that they can't penetrate. Send the guard out, send the troops out. They you know, when they came against Elijah with the captain and his 50, couldn't take him. See, we're going to have to deal with an Elijah company here too. We've got to weave this into this thing. There's an Elijah company. It's another figure of speech. It's another term of God saying a way that he's going to protect this people. Let's go Elijah a future time here.
And Brother Mark, you know, and of course, I'm just thinking about, you know, the progression of, in fact, what happened to the children of Israel, you know, when they came out of Egypt. They also went into the wilderness, and it was, I believe that it was a place where God has prepared, as you said, to nourish them, not yeah. only to feed, you know, because, I mean, during that time, he actually took out Egypt out of their lives. You know, and he was able to walk upon them, and then he fed them also with manna from heaven. You know, yes. and when Jesus also started ministry, he went to the wilderness and he fasted for days, 40 days, and then and he was also fed, and then of course the devil actually came to tempt him, right? And one of the temptation was to give him something to eat, right? And so that you see that even in the wilderness the enemy may come, right? And to give us, because possibly we are craving for certain things, and the enemy may also come to give us something to eat. Because he said turn these stones to bread, you know, that you may eat it, you know, because you are hungry. And the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, and the devil thought that Jesus had wanted to hear scriptures. And so the other temptation was, it is written, right? You know, that he will give his angel charge over you, and so on and so forth. So we see that even when scriptures come out, right, they may not be the word of God. They may not be what the Lord, the word, you know, that the mind of the Lord that wants to, that will nourish the soul. So people can use scriptures, you know, to destroy us, you know, use scriptures against the will of God, right? And then use scriptures for their own selfish motive or gain, you know. And then of course, so coming also to this woman, you know, she was also taken to the wilderness, just like the children of Israel, right? Taken to the wilderness. I mean, and of course, it's a place of where she was to be nourished, right? And so in our situation, I believe that, you know, wilderness period in our lives is we should also look for that food from God, you know, what the Lord is saying. You know, like for example, now I believe that we are in a wilderness period. We need to know what the Lord is saying. We need to be nourished to fight against this whole thing that we have around. We need to be strengthened and by the word of God, you know. And I believe that this is exactly what the Lord is doing now, right? Strengthening us by his word, so that we'll be able to fight against the things that are coming against us in this present world. Amen.
You know, there's two things that remind me. One is that the two witness company for 3.5 years clothed in sackcloth. And I think that clothed in sackcloth also speaks of they're walking in a difficult place, okay? But nevertheless, they have power. They're not living in luxury, in other words. Nothing of luxury in their life. And the other thing that comes to my remind me, brother, is the appetite in the wilderness. If we're going to be fed, is our appetite is going to have to change. They had appetite for Egypt, leeks and garlic, spice. Now, we're not coming against our natural taste. That's not the problem. But the leek and the garlic speak of the spice, the spicy things. And the people of the world, if you ask them why they sin, get to the real bottom of what, why are you taking drugs? Why are you taking alcohol? Why are you going after this kind of sex? The bottom line is, it's the spice. It's the spice of a spirit that they're really after. That is what's really feeding them, is a spiritual spice, the taste. Do you know what I mean? And a wilderness experience, if we're fed of God, is going to have to cast off that taste. Amen. Get over it. Yeah, you see this, people go through these tastes, you know. Ever hear the term midlife crisis? What's happening? Let's say it's a man going through a midlife crisis, okay? He's got a good wife, he's got good children, he's got a good job. Now what's happened? He's gone off chasing some other woman. What's the problem? He has everything he needs at home. No, he's looking for a thrill, a spice, a taste that he thinks he can get again, you know. That's what it's all about. Leeks and garlic. Amen. So maybe we can quit the recording here, and we will, I'll just stop it here. Let's see, where's the recording here? Here we are.